Welcome back to the Blessed Business Podcast, where we help you live in the flow of blessing. My name's Hunter.
And I'm Brooklyn. And today our question for you is, what is your perspective of wealth? Have you ever heard someone refer to wealth or success as being evil or bad? Well, today we have a very special guest who is going to cover this topic specifically.
That's exactly right. Today we have Pastor Caleb Adams from Christian Life Tabernacle in Memphis, Tennessee, here to explain some biblical perspective on this topic. He has done an extensive amount of research on this topic, and I think you're really going to enjoy his perspective on it. So without any further ado, it's great to have you today, Pastor Adams.
Well, Hunter, it's an honor to be here, and I've been looking forward to this discussion, and I feel like this is a very important and very exciting topic to probe.
Absolutely. Well, I appreciate your time today. One of my first questions is, many people feel like the pursuit of wealth or business or success is inherently wrong, like they're being greedy or something of that nature, especially for Christians, because we're supposed to prefer other people and different things like that. So what is an actual balanced perspective from the Bible's perspective?
Well, I think that's a great question, and I think it would do us well to spend a little bit of time thinking on why are we conditioned to think that success and wealth and earning a lot of money is wrong, because face it, in our Western culture, there is a general assumption that if a person makes a lot of money or has a lot, then there must have been some form of ill-gotten gain that played into their story of success. And I think that we're conditioned to think that way for a couple of reasons. First of all, we are fallen creatures, and along with our sinful nature, there does come the tendency to be greedy, to do things that are dishonest, and to gain at the expense of other people and hurt other people to get what we want. But another part of this that we don't need to minimize is the fact that the media and a lot of political agendas promote class envy. And there is a narrative every hour on the hour on any news station you would listen to. The narrative is that rich people are taking advantage of poor people. And if people are rich, there's something inherently wrong about that. Currently, they're working the tax overhaul through Congress, and I've been following that story pretty extensively. And constantly you hear those who oppose the tax reduction talking about being a giveaway to the rich. And there's an underlying, and sometimes spoken, but a lot of times unspoken, implication that we really need to try to find a way to stick it to the rich people a little more, because they deserve to be gotten, and they need to
pay their fair share.
They need to pay their fair share as though they had done something wrong to be rich, therefore they deserve to be penalized with an extra payment. So we're conditioned to think that way. However, biblically speaking, that's not what the Bible promotes. And in a lot of our discussion today, I'm going to be referencing the book of Genesis and the creation narrative, because in my opinion, when we look at Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, the way God created the world before sin ever entered the picture, before man ever fell, that was the ideal state. When you look at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, you're seeing mankind living at the apex or the epitome of what God intended man to live in. So when we look at what the Scripture says about their environment, the world, and what life was like before the fall, we get a picture of way God intended for it to be. And the first thing that happened in the book of Genesis, when God created the man, before Adam even had a name, the Bible says God blessed him and said, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion, replenish the earth. And so this lets us know that blessing, multiplication, fruitfulness, or if we could use our modern word, success, that was God's idea. That was God's intended state for humankind. This was before greed or any kind of vice had sullied the society. It was right to be blessed. And I think we need to go back to that creation narrative as people who belong to the new creation. And Christ came to redeem and bring back what was lost in the fall. And one of the things that Christ brings back to his people is the ability to be fruitful, to multiply, and have dominion, be blessed.
Well, and that's so different than what our culture, you know, the message that they're spreading. And I know as a young entrepreneur myself that hearing you say that gives me a lot of hope that, you know, I'm not greedy, I'm not some horrible person for wanting to be successful. And I know there's a purpose to it all, but and we'll have to discuss that someday. But the reality is it's okay to pursue business and success and wealth because it's God's plan from the beginning, like you said, from the book of Genesis.
Yes. Yes. I totally agree with that. And you know, an interesting nugget I find in Genesis that fits right into this discussion is the Bible says in the Garden of Eden that there was gold in that land and that the gold of that land was good. Now, once again, we got to keep in mind this was before the fall. This was before sin had tainted the idea of making money or the use of money. So God put gold in the garden and God pronounced it to be good. So this lets us know that money in its created state is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Now, a lot of people will quickly respond. They will say, well, Pastor, doesn't the Bible say that money is the root of all evil? Well, it doesn't say that. The scripture said the love of money is the root of all evil. But that scripture is particularly talking about greed. But God intended money to be used for good, for it to be used to advance his purpose. Had Adam and Eve maintained their integrity and not given in to temptation, just imagine what the world would have been like had they not fallen into sin. Had they had children and grandchildren and filled the earth with a holy and godly population, I believe they would have expanded the Garden of Eden to encompass the whole earth. But with that, they would have had to build a society. There would have had to be homes and some form of government. And they would have had to have that gold in order to build the society that God intended for them to build. So gold can be used to further God's purpose. And that's the way we redeem business, is we say we're going to take the success that God gives us, whether that's monetary success or other forms of success, and we're going to harness it up to what God is doing in the world today, and we're going to use it to advance God's interest. And so when we attach our business to God's purpose, the resulting success that comes along with that is a holy and good and pure thing, and we don't need to be afraid of it.
Well, that's a wonderful way of putting it, and I like what you said there. We don't need to be afraid of it. When I first started in business, I was afraid to charge people money. You know, I was afraid to charge people for services. And I know there's a lot of people out there that either feel guilty for it or feel the guilt of, you know, trying to pursue something for their own gain. But the reality is you can turn that around and, like you said, leverage that as God blesses you with it and your ability to gather it for his kingdom. So really you're doing it for God and his kingdom if you have your, you know, priorities in alignment.
Exactly.
And not just for your own greedy gain.
Exactly.
And so that's, I think that in society there's been a pendulum swing from, you know, wealth and success being a indicator of blessing and, you know, blessing from God and being more so of that greedy side of things. When I think there's definitely more balance that can be had. So speaking of balance, how do we as Christians find balance between business and success and the kingdom of God? What are some kind of guiding principles we can turn to that kind of keeps everything in perspective?
Well, I think the overarching principle that keeps it all in balance is where Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to us. So there needs to be, at the very core of the businessman or businesswoman, there needs to be a very core value that says, I am going to put God first in every aspect of my life, including my business. God is first in my conversation. God is first with my bank account. He's first in my marriage, my family, my calendar. Every week, God is first. And I personally feel that as long as God maintains priority across the board, I don't think we're going to get out of balance. And of course, putting God first, we need to define what that's like. That's more than just mentally or verbally saying that I do that, but that translates like going to church on the first day of the week. Sunday was God's idea. I personally feel like we should not work on Sundays. The Bible does say that we could do it if the ox is in the ditch, but as I often say, if your ox gets in the ditch, very often shoot the ox and go get another one. We need to be in church on Sunday. It's putting God first, giving God the first tenth of our increase. Tithing is a biblical commandment. It's a biblical concept both in the Old and the New Testament. And tithing is more than just an exchange of dollars from our bank account to the church's bank account, but there's a spiritual principle in it, and that's we're declaring that God is first and He's Lord over our finances, and we need to keep God first in the way we do business, and just very practical things like we'll never tell a lie for personal gain because God's first, even if telling the truth would endanger a relationship, a fragile relationship with a client. We need to be the kind of people that tell the truth no matter what, because God is first. And so when we apply the God first principle to every aspect of our business, I don't think we're going to get out of balance.
Well, and I think that's a good way of putting it, because it's all about perspective and priorities. And if you set that in your life as God is first, no matter what, and that is your guiding principle, and you give a lot of good practical ways of doing that, then it puts everything else in alignment, and it definitely keeps things balanced. So thank you for that nugget of wisdom there. Now, we've talked about, you know, success and all that, but now what are some biblical examples of people that were blessed naturally in wealth and riches and different things like that? And what are some good examples for us to look to in that?
Well, that's a great question. And I did a study here a couple of years ago on the blessing of God and how it, the pattern of blessing on people through the Old Testament, and what did it look like in the New Testament. Several figures would come to mind. First of all, it was Job. The scripture tells us that Job was a very blessed man. He was very wealthy. In fact, I think the biblical phrase is that he was the greatest of all the men in the East. But in the story of Job, we see that he lost everything that he had through his famous trial. And in just a couple of days' time, Job is reduced from being the wealthiest man in his country to literally sitting outside the city gate on a garbage dump, broke as could be. But Job's attitude was, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed is the name of the Lord. So what that tells me about Job and his wealth, while he owned a lot of wealth, his wealth did not own him. And I think that's a key there. Because a lot of people in their pursuit of money, money becomes God. Money becomes their slave master. And they're identified by the size of their bank account. But for a godly person, when they have a lot of wealth, their wealth doesn't need to own them. We all need to cultivate the attitude and spirit that says, if God blesses me with it, I'm going to use it for His purpose. I'm going to enjoy it. But if I lose it all today, I'm still going to give God praise. I'm still going to maintain my integrity. And I will not be one bit less of a person in the eyes of God if I don't have wealth. Then than what I was in days when I did. So Job is a great figure. Then I think Abraham is another excellent example of what it's like to be blessed. Abraham was exceedingly blessed both in spiritual regards and with natural blessings. And the Bible tells us that he is the father of the faithful. And key to Abraham's blessing was the passage of Scripture in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. That's where God spoke to Abraham. He said, I will bless you so that you can be a blessing. And all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you. So Abraham is a prime example of how to be blessed and why we're blessed. God wants to bless his people so that they can be a funnel or a conduit to channel that blessing to the needs of the earth. So I look at Abraham, it tells me a number of things. Number one, it's okay to be blessed. Number two, God wants me to be blessed. But number three, the blessings of God come with a great responsibility. And that responsibility is that we need to look around to the areas of need in our world, in our society, and we need to let the blessings that God put on our life flow to those points of need. Another example of blessing would be the King David. He was a very godly man for most of his life. He had some blemishes, but his godliness fortunately outweighed his blemishes. But a lot of his life, he spent amassing a great amount of wealth so that the temple could be built. And so he's another great example of blessing. But then on the negative side is Solomon. Doubtless the richest man in the Bible was King Solomon. He had wealth that it would be very hard to put a dollar figure on in today's dollars. It was mind-boggling wealth. And one thing that's interesting about the study of Solomon and his wealth, when you read through Proverbs, he talks a lot about giving. He mentions helping the poor. Benevolence was a big theme in his writing. But when you look at what the Bible reveals about his life, Solomon talked the talk, but he didn't walk the walk. We do not have one example anywhere in Scripture where Solomon even gave one penny to any poor person. There is no example of him demonstrating the benevolence he talked about. And so that's an example that we need to look at, that if we're blessed, we need to be careful that we don't just talk the talk, we also walk the walk to go along with it, and that we truly demonstrate benevolence that we know is right and that we verbalize. And we look at Solomon and how he ended up. He ended up a very miserable man. The book of Ecclesiastes gives us a little snapshot into the misery that was going on in his soul. He had so much, but he had wealth without purpose. And wealth that is not attached to purpose equates misery every single time. And I wonder if Ecclesiastes would have ever had to be written had Solomon followed through and really utilized his wealth for the betterment of others like he told us to do in Proverbs.
Well, absolutely. And, you know, it's interesting that you have given all of these wonderful examples of people that were blessed and blessed for a purpose or did not use it for a purpose. But I think a lot of times, using those as those are good examples, but many times as Christians, we look to the New Testament and we look at the story of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and he basically told him to go and sell all that he had. And so I think that may be the beginning of some of our concept of, if I'm going to be a Christian, I have to give, I can't have anything. So talk about maybe a little bit the misnomer or the misconception between that, you know, this has been the biblical pattern of blessing and success, and then this one story, how does that fit into that, and how should we interpret it?
Well, the interesting thing about the rich young ruler is that he is literally the only person that Jesus ever told to go sell all they have and give to the poor. And so was that a divine attack against wealth? Was that indicative of the idea that Jesus didn't want his followers to have anything and give it to the poor? Or was it rather that Jesus saw something in that young man in particular that he needed to do that for the betterment of his own soul? My personal take on that is the rich young ruler was so attached to his possessions. He didn't have the mentality of Job that if I lose it all, I can still live for God. Wealth was his God. And for him, he did need to go the extra mile and sell it all, liquidate it, because wealth was his God. And God won't share his status in our life with any other God. We can only have one true God that we're loyal to. But beyond the rich young ruler, the pattern of being blessed and fruitfulness and prosperity, it's a theme that runs all the way through the Bible. And we don't need to be afraid of it. Now, I think we need to interject in this discussion. The reason a lot of Pentecostal people and Christian people are so afraid of the subject of blessing and prosperity is because over the last several decades, particularly in the late 70s and through the 80s, there were quite a few national religious figures that preached a prosperity gospel. And a lot of these were televangelists. They were like snake oil salesmen. They had their hair slicked back and an oversized smile, a silver tongue, and every one of their broadcasts kind of had the underlying theme, if you'll send me $100 seed offering, then God will give you great riches. And if you want the new car in the parking lot, just tell God what brand you want, what year and what color, and God's going to bless you to have it. And so they promoted the idea of prosperity, but it was very materialistic. It was very greed-based. And discerning people could see right through that. Bible scholars could look at what they were saying about the blessings and prosperity of God and say, you know, something's not right about this. And so Christianity as a whole has soundly rejected those prosperity preachers, and rightly so. But I'm afraid that the pendulum has swung too far the other way. They had an extreme, in very everyday vernacular, it was name it, claim it gospel. One person said they preached a gospel that said name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, nab it, you can have it. And we know that that was not what God intended. Some of the apostles never had that kind of prosperity. However, when we go to the scriptures, we find that biblical prosperity was always attached to mission. That is what the prosperity preachers of our day missed out on. They preached a prosperity gospel that was all about producing bloated bank accounts and more material opulence. It was all about achieving luxury. And incidentally, people that bought in that gospel never got the goods. They planted the seed, but they never got the harvest. But biblical prosperity is God blessing us as Christians so that we can follow the Abraham template and we can further God's mission. And I think that as long as we keep our blessings, our monetary resources, our business opportunities, however big or small they are, as long as we keep them attached to God's mission of getting the gospel out across the world, of establishing churches and promoting the kingdom of God and lifting our society up, when we keep it attached to that mission, I think we're going to keep it in balance and we'll feel good about going for success because we're doing something for a cause that's bigger than ourselves and beyond ourselves.
Well, and I think that alludes back to what you were describing with the people that were a good example of biblical examples in the past that used their wealth right, is that their identity did not come from their wealth. They didn't, they didn't define who they were, but it was always connected to the purpose of what they were trying to accomplish.
Yes.
And so their identity came from God, and therefore their mission was to follow what He had for their lives, and wealth became a tool, and success became a tool in their hand to accomplish that, that God blessed them to be able to do the mission that He'd called them to do, versus just getting wrapped up in the identity of wealth for its own sake.
Exactly. Exactly. That's well put.
And so I want to ask this. What are some tips that you would recommend to individuals looking to overcome this previous mindset and embrace the virtue of business and success?
Well, first of all, I think a study through the scriptures on the subject of blessing is very important. I did one, as I mentioned, a couple of years ago, and it literally revolutionized the way I think about the blessings of God. I was a part of the people that had a sour taste on those who preached about blessing and prosperity, because the exposure that I had had to it early on was from the snake oil salesman. And so there was a part of me that just said, anything that smacks of that kind of teaching or doctrine, I don't want any part of it. But when I went back to the scriptures, I found that starting there in the creation narrative, there is a cord of blessing that literally stretches across the entire landscape of scripture. The Old Testament and New, the blessings of God are a prominent theme. And so when I started looking into the blessings of God in the scripture and reading what people had written about it, I commonly came across the idea that blessings are there, but they're only spiritual, not natural. But my studies have led me to conclude that the blessings of God, while they are primarily spiritual and eternal, they're also natural and temporal. When God blesses our lives, He blesses our whole life, not just our spirit man, but He blesses our natural state as well. And so the first tip I would give is just look at what the Bible says. The scripture says, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, He addeth no sorrow with it. And many, many other scriptures talk about blessings. And then another thing is open your mind to other books and ideas and people who have written and studied this subject from a balanced perspective. One particular book that was just amazing was called Thou Shall Prosper by Rabbi Daniel Lappin. And he does an extensive study on the blessing of God. And in that book, he probes into the question, why is it that Jewish people have been so blessed financially? In every society they've ever lived in the history of the world, they've always risen to the top. What are the principles that factor into that? And he does a great study from the Old Testament and biblical principles that the Jewish people have used to do quite well. And I read that book, and it was just absolutely amazing. So some things like that will go a long way to opening our mind up to how God could potentially bless us as well.
Well, that is definitely good advice, and we will definitely, I know I'm going to apply that to my life, and I hope all of the people listening does that as well, because there's definitely a virtue in being blessed, but like you said, only as long as it's connected to purpose.
Yes.
And so I would encourage anyone listening, if you haven't found that purpose, if you haven't truly done a soul searching to be able to connect what you're doing, whether you're an entrepreneur or a business owner or even just working in business, whatever you're doing, you need to connect that to what God's doing.
Absolutely.
And so every aspect of your life is going to be blessed, not just wealth and riches and, you know, things of that nature, but every aspect of your life can be blessed. And I think that's an important thing to note. Well, before we have you leave for today, and I'll definitely have to have you back to continue the discussion some more, but I want to ask you a couple things. I try to ask different business leaders and people that I have on the podcast about a couple different things. So I ask either for a pro tip or some kind of expert advice, if that makes sense, while I've got you here. And so one thing that I know is very near and dear to your heart as a minister is protecting your reputation and guarding yourself against moral failure. There's nothing, I dare say, probably more damaging to a person's ministry and maybe disqualify them completely from the ministry is moral failure. And so I know that's something that we've discussed on a personal level because I know you, but it's very critical. But it's not just for ministry. We see every day in the news, it seems like now, that there's some big business leader or someone in business or some entrepreneur or somebody of that nature in the media or what have you that is falling prey to immorality of some kind and sexual misconduct, and particularly men. But I mean, just in general, it just seems to be rampant in our world right now. And so what are some things from your perspective? And I've observed this in just personal observation of your life, that you've been very guarded and you've done a very good job of that. And I know that's a priority in your life. So could you maybe share some tips or some of your experience about that?
Yeah, and that's very important because along with being blessed and being successful, and as a man grows in what he perceives to be more power, there could come with it a tendency to take liberties and feel like that a lot of money or a lot of trophies somehow exempt him from having to follow the rules that everybody else does. But a couple things I'll say on that. It's very important. As the scripture says that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So my good name is more important than a bank account of any size, that every leader, every businessman needs to have that in his heart committed as a core principle. A good name is more important than any amount of money. But when it comes to morality and sexual integrity, that's extremely important. And we don't want to fall into moral failure. The Bible said that by means of a whorish woman, a man will be brought to a piece of bread, which means that financial loss goes hand in hand with moral failure. And across the board, that is often the case. So we want to guard ourselves. Some practical tips that I've tried to live by is, number one, never have any kind of dealings with pornography, ever. I personally believe that pornography is one of the scourges of our society. A vast majority of men have different degrees of dealings with it. For a Christian man, for a businessman, there does not ever need to be any occasion in which he looks at or participates with anything that belongs to the world of pornography. That's number one. Second of all is guard your speech. I heard it said years ago by an older minister that a man will never commit the act of adultery but what first he doesn't open the door to that act with improper speech. So the idea is, if you never allow your speech to go places that it shouldn't go, your body won't follow and do it. So I've made a personal practice. I don't tell off-color jokes. I don't laugh at them. I don't engage in flirtatious communication with women through text messages, emails, or in person. Keep your speech pure. And then second of all, don't allow yourself to be put in predicaments where moral failure would be a lot easier to happen. Don't ever take a business trip with another woman, just you and her. That That should be a no-no for any godly businessman. As a pastor, I've made it a practice. I don't meet with any women in my office, just her and I alone. On the rare occasions where a woman does need to step into my office very briefly, we have an open door policy at the church that if she steps in, the office door remains open. And as I from time to time tell the congregation, she needs to state her business and then move along, because I don't want to create a scenario where moral failure could take place. But beyond that, I don't want to create a scenario where there could be a perception that something improper was going along. So I feel like if a man will keep his private life clean and pure, stay away from pornography, keep his speech pure, and just take some practical considerations as far as his interaction with the opposite sex will go a long way. And then probably the biggest one out of all these is to have a good relationship with your wife, and investing in your marriage and keeping the romance alive at home is a great way to prevent feeling like you need to go outside the marriage and get it elsewhere.
Well, you know, it's incredibly common in a sad way to see the divorce rate, to see moral failure, to see even beyond just divorce, even in Christian homes, we see it happen in the workplace, you know, different forms of sexual misconduct and different things of that nature. We see, like you said, the rise of, you know, pornography and different things like that. It's just, it eats away at our potential. I think of a potential as being able to reach. I actually used this analogy in Sunday school one time where I had the biggest guy in the class stand up, and I said, you know, reach as high as you can. And he was tall enough, he could actually reach the ceiling. He was pretty tall, and or almost reached the ceiling. And I said, so this is your potential. You can reach so high. This is, you know, this is amazing. And then we were talking about, you know, different moral things. And I said, well, what if this happens? And what if this happens? And so what I did is I had him go from standing upright with his arm stretched out. And I said, okay, now get down on your knees. And so he was still trying to reach as high as he could. But the sheer fact of the matter was that he couldn't reach as high as he could before. And then I finally, with different things that we added onto it, finally he was laying on the floor, couldn't even raise his hand. I said, now this is, you had so much potential, but this is where you're at, and you don't feel like you can get up. And thankfully, by the power of God and His Spirit, we can rise up out of failure if that does happen.
Yes.
And I think that's an important thing to note. But I think what you've discussed has been so important, because if we can avoid it to begin with, we don't cut ourselves off at the knees, if that makes sense, when it comes to potential, both in business success and in our marriages. And most of the people listening to this are either probably married or will be someday. And so this is just good practical advice. And I know that a lot of times, especially as Christians, we tend to shy away from questions about sexuality and morale, you know, in this context sometimes. But what you've discussed is very important, because the world doesn't shy away from it. Hollywood sure doesn't.
Absolutely.
You know, shy away from it. And so if we talk about having a good relationship with your wife, if you have a wife, keeping your morality, you know, before you're married, and even, you know, like you said, with pornography and things of that nature, it's very, very, very important, and it's totally connected. Like you mentioned earlier in our episode, talking about how we're a whole person and that God wants to bless all of our life. Well, the same comes to when we come to God. We can't just bring Him our business and say, okay, God, I want you to use my business, but we're got a girlfriend on the side, or we're, you know, doing things that we ought not morally, then God can't bless our efforts in business or in ministry or anything else that we're trying to accomplish for Him, because we've got this other thing going on the side.
Right, right.
And so that is definitely incredible. Well, thank you so much for your time today, and we'll have to have you back to have a continuation of this conversation, I'm sure.
Thank you for the opportunity, and it's been a pleasure to meet with you today.
Wow, that was such an incredible episode with Pastor Caleb Adams. You know, he brings so much insight and perspective from the truly biblical perspective on viewing wealth and riches and success. So many things stood out to me in this episode, but the reality is, money isn't necessarily or inherently evil in and of itself. I mean, he talked about how that in the Garden of Eden, the gold in the lamb was good. God put his stamp of approval on it, but so many times it's what we do with it that turns it into something that's not good. And another thing that I've heard people say before, I believe actually Pastor Caleb Adams, I've heard him say this before, that money doesn't change you. It doesn't necessarily define you. But what it does is it magnifies the character that's on the inside. And so we see people that are the evil rich person that's doing bad things. Well, the reality is that's probably what was in their heart, but money magnifies what's in your heart. And so if you have the love of God inside of you and you've got a relationship and things of those natures, it's going to money and wealth and riches are just going to magnify that.
Absolutely. And you know, I think what's important to grasp about this is as business owners, as leaders, our ultimate purpose isn't to just grow our company, grow our brand, but it's to align every area of our lives with the purpose and the mission of God and to grow as an individual. You know, when we do that, God will be able to bless our business as he sees fit and as he sees we're capable to handle it. God ultimately knows the vessel. And if we're focused on being aligned with the mission of God, the purpose of God, and we're growing within ourselves and within our relationship with God, relationship with others, God's going to know at what stage in the journey that we can handle more blessing. And he's going to bless our business as we can handle it.
That is so true. You know, I love also what he talked about. Job owned wealth, but wealth didn't own Job. And really, it all comes back to relationship and keeping things in perspective and connecting everything we do to the mission of God.
So let's pose a challenge this week. What is it that you can do to maybe take a step back and reprioritize some things and align your life, align your business, whatever you're doing, maybe your education, with the purpose and the mission of God?
That is an incredible challenge, but it's one that's worth doing because when we do that, we connect what we're doing with the mission and purpose of Christ. We're opening that channel for God to put his blessing and his stamp of approval on what we're doing, and we're going to experience amazing and incredible things. I believe it.
Well, friends, I think that wraps it up for today. Remember, go find us at our website, theblessedbusiness.com, also on social media, Facebook, Instagram, @theblessedbusiness. Give us a like, give us a follow, and tune in next time.